The church in Corinth was a major mess. There were very serious issues of pride, worldly competition infecting the fellowship of the saints in this congregation. The Apostle Paul will begin to confront those problems very early in this letter, as a matter of fact. But before doing that, Paul gives the Corinthians a heavy dose of God's grace. This is very evident in the greeting. It is equally clear in the prayer of thanksgiving that Paul goes on to record 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, as you see in the sermon title, giving thanks to that most gracious giver. And friends, with that, we turn now to the living and holy Word of God in 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 1. This is God's Word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. The Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the act of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, does not come so naturally for most of us. We have a national holiday called Thanksgiving, but as you know, in many homes on that holiday, there is very little, if any, thanksgiving offered to God. Instead, you find in many homes throughout our country a lot of football and a lot of feasting. Feasting is great, but when the pilgrims set aside days for giving thanks, originally, okay, hundreds of years ago, when the pilgrims really meant to offer thanks to God, they did not feast. Usually they did not even eat. Thanksgiving was done by means of fasting. Those Puritan pilgrims fasted so that they could better dedicate themselves to prayer, to a very intentional exercise of remembering all of God's goodness toward them, providing them with every good thing for body and soul. Dear saints in Christ, because of this reality that thanksgiving is in many cases so unnatural to us, we need to be, as Christian people, we need to be deliberate in making a practice of thanksgiving until it becomes a habit of the heart. I don't know how natural it was for the Apostle Paul to give thanks, but he most definitely made a practice of doing it. If you're at all familiar with the letters of Paul, you know that virtually everyone begins this way, right? A greeting, and then very soon after the greeting, Paul recording one of his prayers of thanksgiving. It's such a common feature in his letters that you might be tempted to think This was nothing more than a conventional way of starting a letter in the ancient Roman world. But Paul's prayers of thanksgiving are far too personal for that to have been the case. These prayers of thanksgiving are far too focused on God's amazing grace for Paul to have been engaged in some mindless routine of conventional letter writing, greetings to you, and then let me tell you how I thank God for you very briefly and move on. Paul's not engaged in some kind of routine conventional business like that. We can be especially sure that in recording this prayer of thanksgiving here in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul had to have been very deliberate. Because remember, friends, the Corinthian church was a mess. Serious problems here in this congregation due to the proud competition, selfish rivalry, and striving and quarreling among these Christian people. Paul's going to tackle those problems rather early in 1 Corinthians 1, but not before taking the time to remember and to record some very good things that these Christians in Corinth had received through the abounding grace of God. And that brings me to the theme this evening, friends. No matter how bad things get, Christians can and must give thanks to God, who abounds in good gifts to us through His grace in Christ. Things were very bad in Corinth. These Christians had been called to be God's peculiar holy people, a people set apart. That's really what holy means in the first place. A people belonging to God, distinct from their surrounding godless culture. Instead, the Corinthians were all too similar to their proud, self-sufficient, competitive neighbors in that large, wealthy city of Corinth. And Paul is upset about this. And he's going to have to confront these issues. But loving pastor that he was, Paul remembered to give thanks to God for the abounding gifts of grace which God had poured out among these sinners in the Corinthian congregation. Now, friends, this prayer of thanksgiving should have led the Corinthians to be ashamed of themselves for having forgotten God's grace, for having abused and misused God's good gifts. But the reminder of God's grace that we find here must have also assured them of their salvation in Christ. So God's grace can kind of put us to shame, can make us ashamed of our forgetfulness, our failure to give Him thanks on the one hand, but then that grace also brings assurance to us, assurance of salvation. Beloved in the Lord, we should look for God's word to have that same impact on us today. That we would be ashamed of ourselves for our thankless ways, forgetfulness about God's gracious gifts to us. Yet, we who believe in the Savior Jesus Christ may find here in God's word great assurance that we have salvation through that grace. We can be so forgetful, friends, but our gracious God and Father remains so faithful. Notice, first of all, how Paul says here that he always gives thanks. He always gives thanks to God for this blessing in particular, that God had enriched the Corinthians through the gifts of grace in Christ. Just verses 4 and 5 once again. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. Well, friends, that brings me to my first point, just 2 points this evening. First of all, we owe God thanks for having saved us in Christ, who gives us new minds and new mouths. Paul says that grace was given. To be precise, grace is God's favor, his amazing favor toward sinners who only deserve his fury. So the giving of grace, when we read that language in Scripture, and we do read it a lot, the giving of grace is really a shorthand way of expressing those gifts that God graciously or freely gives to us sinners who do not deserve those gifts at all. They are gifts given to us of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Whenever Paul speaks about God's saving and sanctifying grace toward his children, Paul's always mentioning how these gifts of grace are rooted in Christ. But brothers and sisters, you must not fail to realize the greatest gift of all is Christ himself, God's own Son, right? That should have jumped off the page of 1 Corinthians 1. Do you know how many times there we read the name Christ or Christ Jesus or some form of his name? How many times in those first 9 verses do you think we read his name? 9 times. Paul's making a point. It's not a subtle one. All of the free gifts of God's grace come to us believers through Jesus Christ, fundamentally because he was given to us, sent into the world to purchase us sinners with his very own blood, and by his redemptive work, really, he obtained all the gifts of God's grace which we receive. That's what the Lord Jesus did by his obedience unto death. Now, Paul has a lot to say here in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 1 about God's grace in Christ. Paul does not, however, spell out for us what it cost God. And that's free to us. We know grace means free gifts to us, believers, right? But it costs God greatly. I draw your attention back to those words in verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul says that the saints were sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus. Now, we talk about being sanctified, right, in terms of being changed, the Holy Spirit bringing us through that process of sanctification. That's not what Paul means. Notice it's past tense. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Made holy. It's been done. Now, there's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives for sanctification, becoming more like Christ. But that's not what Paul has in view here, especially in verse 2, where he writes of our being sanctified in Christ. God set the Corinthians apart for himself. He claimed them as his own people, a people who belong to the living God, a people who have fellowship with the living God. And that did not happen the moment the Corinthians first believed. Fundamentally, friends, you know when it happens, not when we believe for the first time on Christ, but it fundamentally happened when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross for his people. I quote for you Hebrews 10:10. It says, Hebrews 10:10, that we have been sanctified once and for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It's been done. It's been done by his bloody death on the cross. By that sacrificial offering of himself, Jesus paid for our sins with his own precious blood. He purchased us to belong to himself and to God the Father forever. Friends, that's where we have been fundamentally sanctified, made the holy ones of God in Christ. And for that reason, Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and goes on sanctifying us more and more, right? Well, Paul knew that the Corinthians had received these great gifts of God's saving grace, right? Being saved through his grace in Jesus, receiving even the Holy Spirit. How did Paul know it? Well, he tells us. Verses 5 and 6. For in him, that's in Christ, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you or among you. Now that testimony about Christ, of course, is Paul's gospel preaching, right? The good news that he was proclaiming about salvation, which sinners can receive through faith in Christ alone. Paul's gospel testimony, or his gospel witness about Christ, was confirmed, he says, confirmed among the Corinthians. The saving power of the gospel was proven among them. Because when they put faith in Christ, they not only professed that faith, okay, but they were changed. And Paul's telling us here that through the grace of God, these people were enriched in Christ Jesus in all speech and in all knowledge. Their minds and their mouths were renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, going back to the first point that I made just a moment ago, we owe God thanks for having saved us in Christ. And the fruit of that saving grace is that we receive in Jesus new minds and new mouths. And Paul's reminding the saints at Corinth, they received that renewal, that new life in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, who gave them new speech, spiritual speech, spiritual knowledge. Dear saints, that speech and knowledge were the very things about which so many of the Corinthians were boasting. Okay, now we didn't read on in chapter 1, but you'll see it immediately in the next passage. They were boasting over who's more talented in eloquent speech and spiritual knowledge and wisdom. They're boasting about these things in a very worldly way, being so proud in this competition and rivalry with each other. Who has the most eloquent speech about spiritual things? Who has the most spiritual knowledge? Paul is not going to commend the Corinthians for that kind of proud competition. It's a very sinful thing. Yet, Paul can still give thanks to God for these spiritual gifts which the Corinthians had received through the grace of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that to be a rather remarkable thing in this first chapter of the letter. Paul's going to spend quite a lot of time in the rest of chapter 1, all the way through chapter 2 and 3, and even into chapter 4, blasting them for their misuse of God's gifts of speech and knowledge in Christ Jesus. But what does he first do? Paul recognizes that these were, nevertheless, good gifts of God in the first place. Gifts God granted in Christ Jesus when he saved these people and renewed them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you understand, friends, the sinful misuse of God's good gifts does not cancel the fact that God has given them, that the Holy Spirit has enriched us believers through God's abounding grace. Paul knew these people had received God's saving grace because they, at one point when Paul was there in Corinth preaching the gospel, he saw these people embrace Jesus by faith. And before long, they were thinking new thoughts. That they had received the knowledge of God so that they could think God's thoughts after him. Isn't that a glorious thing? What a privilege for us as Christians to think the very thoughts of God. And they were no longer interested then in speaking only their own words. The Corinthians received a new mind, the mind of Christ, Paul will go on to say at the end of chapter 2. They received knowledge, spiritual knowledge, but then that came out of their mouths, right? With a new kind of speech, they began speaking the words of God. These are gifts that all of us believers receive through faith in Christ. A new spiritual knowledge, and it leads to a new spiritual way of speaking. Paul teaches us about this in Ephesians 4. Paul says there that after obtaining all these gifts, all spiritual gifts, right, by his obedience unto death, the risen Lord Jesus ascended. He ascended to his heavenly throne and sent the Holy Spirit then, who gives us those gifts. First, he provides, and Paul in Ephesians 4 lists these things. The Spirit gives us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to proclaim the word of the gospel, right? And you might be thinking, well, those are the guys who really speak the words of God. No, that's not where Paul ends in Ephesians 4. That's where the speaking of the words of God begins, right? Yes, ministers of the gospel are speaking God's word. But Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4 that as sinners receive that word of God, they grow up in Christ, who renews our minds and renews our mouths so that we all begin to engage in the ministry of the word. When each part is doing its job, Paul says, and all of us are speaking the truth in love one to another. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, love is the thing that is curiously missing from Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. He usually thanks God in those prayers that you find throughout his letters. He thanks God for the faith and love that are evident among the saints in one place or another. But love was not at all evident among the Corinthians. Their use of spiritual knowledge and speech was anything but loving. They had clearly forgotten that these were gifts of God's grace in Christ. These were gifts for which they owed thanks to God. Gifts that should have been used in their fellowship to build one another up in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Brothers and sisters, sometimes in our Christian fellowship, we imagine that we are putting our spiritual knowledge and our spiritual words to work. But it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, because we are not using our knowledge and speech to build one another up in love. Our basic problem is that we forget how gracious God has been to us in Christ our Savior. We forget how God has so greatly enriched us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to be far more deliberate, brothers and sisters, far more deliberate in daily dedicating ourselves to prayer, by which we will remember God's grace given us in Jesus Christ, so that we will thank him for all his gifts poured out upon us by the Holy Spirit. Only then, dear saints, will we actually live as that sanctified people that we are in Christ Jesus, a people set apart for God, to serve God with a very distinctive knowledge, a very distinctive kind of speech, both of which will confirm the saving power of the gospel, and both of which will help us to commend that gospel truth to many other sinners. Well, Paul thanks God for what he had given the Corinthians in the past, right? Having received new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, these believers were not lacking in any spiritual gift, Paul says there in verse 7. So Paul's thinking about present and past things, but then he moves on, even giving assurance to the saints of their salvation and assurance of their future security. And I think you see this rather clearly in the verses that remain for us to consider. Verses 7 and following, would you notice again? Paul says, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." Now, that's what the NIV says, the fellowship with his Son. But the Greek actually is that God has called us into the fellowship of his Son. And we want to think about that, especially this evening. Friends, it brings me to my second point here. We owe God thanks for his faithfulness to sustain us to the end in the fellowship of his Son. So we thought, first of all, about giving thanks to God for having saved us in Christ and renewing our minds and our mouths, right? But now we want to think here in conclusion about this. We owe God thanks for his faithfulness to sustain us to the end in the fellowship of his Son. All Christians receive the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. We all receive that supreme gift, the Holy Spirit. But here Paul is also talking about all those other gifts which the Spirit supplies for our fellowship, for the communion of the saints, right, in the church. It's not the case that each Christian has all those gifts, but they are dispersed throughout the body of Christ, and we are to use those gifts in loving service one to another in our Christian fellowship. That's the way we help each other along in our Christian pilgrimage through this world where there is much trouble and many pitfalls and all kinds of temptation. We really are meant, beloved of the Lord, we are meant to depend on each other and to serve each other. We really do need each other. We are not to neglect each other. Definitely not to compete with each other like the Corinthians were doing. But we must ultimately depend on the Lord God, who alone has the power to keep us, his people. Not only the power to keep us, but we know that our Heavenly Father has the full intention of keeping us, his blood-bought children in Christ Jesus. For this too, Paul gives God thanks. For his faithfulness to sustain those sinners whom he has saved in Christ his Son. In other words, Paul is giving thanks here, not only for what God had done in the past, but also for what God was doing still in the present and what he would do on into the future, keeping these his saints in Christ. See, left to ourselves, beloved, we would not last 1 minute. Every one of us would turn from the truth and be lost. That is really how weak we sinners remain. But God is strong, and he will faithfully keep us to the end. Paul does not mention God's fatherhood here in our passage, but that's the idea really undergirding everything here. The faithful love of our Heavenly Father. He did not merely call us into the fellowship with his Son. No, the Father called us into the fellowship of his Son. And you may be wondering at this point, is Pastor actually going to give us some ridiculous pedantic lesson on the significance of different prepositions? Whether it's the fellowship with God's Son or the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't want to tarry too long on this point, but it is significant. The Father gave us life in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he gave us a part in that fellowship that the Son has with his eternal Father. You understand? So, in other words, the fellowship of the Son is that fellowship with Jesus has with God his Father, his eternal Father. God the Father loved us in such a way that he includes us in that fellowship that the Son has with the Father. Which is another way of saying we are adopted into the family of God for sonship. Redeemed and adopted children of God in Christ Jesus. What a glorious new identity we have as beloved children of our Heavenly Father. Here is where we believers find such great assurance of having salvation now and always. The Father does not redeem us with the precious blood of His Son Jesus and then adopt us into His family by the gift of the Holy Spirit only to give up on us, change His mind, abandon us. Never. This Father who called us into the fellowship of His Son will most definitely sustain us in that fellowship through His unconditional love and faithfulness. Verse 8, He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A couple times here at the end of our passage, Paul refers to the last day. Now, he doesn't use that language. But if you notice in verse 7, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it's simply called the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh. It's the final great day of judgment. But because Jesus is Yahweh in our flesh, Paul can rename this day, the great day of the Lord. He can rename it the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's the last day, friends. It's the day when Jesus is revealed in all the glory of God to judge the living and the dead. Now, did Paul mention this to strike terror into the hearts of believers? No. Just the opposite. This is meant for us to find great comfort in the grace of God, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless? Without fault? How could that be? In this letter, Paul is going to point out so many faults for which the Corinthians were guilty. But see, friends, Paul did not write to condemn them. And that's because he knew God has no interest in condemning his blood-bought children in Christ Jesus. In grace, the Father has already given us the verdict, not guilty. Instead of condemnation, we get justification. The moment we believe on Christ his Son, God the Father forgives all our sins. He credits to our account the very righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, the moment we believe. But Paul says God will sustain us to the end, guiltless. God will not change this glorious verdict of guiltless because it has nothing to do with our works now and it has nothing to do with our works ever. It's based on the finished work of Christ. What encouragement for us sinners who too often forget God's grace toward us. In spite of our forgetfulness, beloved, He is faithful to sustain us guiltless in Christ today and always, even unto that last day, the day of judgment. Beloved, we owe hearty and continual thanks to this most gracious giver, our God and Savior. Make sure that you daily dedicate yourselves to very deliberate and prayerful remembrance of all the gifts of grace which God has given you in Christ, so that you may live to give Him thanks in everything you do all the time. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.